Well, before we get started, why don't we have a word of prayer? And Rick, would you like to open us in a word of prayer?
The Rick down up. The Rick on high instead of the Rick down below.
The Rick up high. The Rick on high.
That's right, exactly. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. It is so wonderful to see some of our old friends to be back with us again. We've missed them terribly. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have and for knowing that when we leave from here, that we have wonderful opportunities to share a really, truly good news message. And then there's all the intricacies of your word that you've bequeathed to us that we can explore and find all sorts of treasure and the joy that brings to us. And Father, may we be able to share that with others as well. And we ask that you give Bill another good message here today. And we ask it all in grace in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So just by way of a quick summary of what we covered yesterday, we were looking at the issue of being a child or being under sonship. And what we saw is God, he had a program that he began way back here. And in this program, he was dealing with a specific nation called Israel. And that nation of Israel was under tutors and governors. The T&G program. Okay. And we saw that T&G program involved the Mosaic Law. Jesus Christ comes along, becomes the sacrifice for sin. And rather than pouring out wrath and vengeance, he brings in something new and unique called the administration of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the grace of God. And God deals with us under grace. And then that program goes out. And eventually there's a kingdom that's established in here for Israel. We'd be removed before that kingdom could ever be established. And what we saw here is that the T&G program existed here, and sonship under this present economy. Now, if you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. I want to start here at verse 1. Now I am saying, for as much time as the enjoyer of an allotment is a minor or a child, in nothing is he of more consequence than a slave, being master of all, but is under guardians and administrators, or tutors and governors in the King James. So we could also call this the G&A program. Okay, I'll put that on there too, why not? So, you know, the guardian and administrator program, G&A. So you have these two programs. And I want you to follow here what Paul is saying in this and really grab it here. He says, in nothing is he of more consequence than a slave, than a servant. Being master or lord of all, but is under guardians and administrators, or tutors and governors. And we saw what a tutor and a governor did. Now, what was a tutor? Does anybody remember from yesterday?
Disciplinarian.
That's right. They're the disciplinarians. They bring chastening, right? What does a governor do, or the administrator do?
Makes decisions.
Makes decisions for you. And the law functioned like that, didn't it? The law functioned where it would chasten to correct and make your decisions for you. You weren't free to interpret things for yourself. Those decisions were made for you. And ultimately, if a decision couldn't be made, it would go to the Sanhedrin and they'd make the decision. Now, having said that, we see that it brings bondage. It brings servitude. And it brings a distance in the relationship between a child and a father. It's not intimate. And it's interesting. I was talking with Phil this morning, and the discussion of a father came up. And he had mentioned that one time he was looking where he wanted to find all the passages in the Old Testament on where it was referring to Yahweh's relationship as a father. And how many did you find?
A small handful.
A small handful. Very few, right? And it's not until you hit the person of Jesus Christ where you really begin to read of that, isn't it? And it's interesting, what we saw is that there's only two entities right now that have ever been referred to under sonship. Do you like how I got more specific with the words? I was adjusted a little bit. Right? Because there's lots of the idea of a son. I mean, you can have a male son, right? But sonship is a little bit more specific word, and it's a little bit better on explaining the terminology. Jesus Christ is called to be in sonship, and the body of Christ is called to be under sonship. Israel will be. And in Romans 9, it's making reference to the fact that it's going to pertain to them out here. But they don't have that as a present reality. Now follow here as we continue to read. It says in verse number 3, thus we also. Now who's Paul writing to here? Members of the body of Christ, right? So, we also, when we were minors, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. Now, when the full time came, God delegates his son. The King James renders it, when the appointed time. There's a time when somebody is appointed out of this childhood and placed into sonship. That time of being placed into sonship is when a person is beginning to reach maturity. Mankind, humanity, is in infancy. And it's learning. It's having character imposed upon it. How many people here are a parent? Do you deal with your child the same way when they're 3 as you do when they're 18? It's radically different, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
So we kind of grasp this idea here. Now, it's interesting. As a son, Paul's issue to the letter that he writes to Galatia is for them to live in their sonship and not go back here. I'm going to pick on Caitlin. I like picking on Caitlin. Would you want to live right now where your parents told you everything that you had to do or not do?
No.
Would it make you angry? I like putting her on the spot. I mean, honestly, as a full-grown adult, you want to be able to make decisions for yourself, right? And that's normal. And your parents wouldn't mind you saying that. The point is that in this program, it prevents you from being mature. It keeps you a baby. It keeps you a child. It keeps you enslaved. Go with me back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, I'm going to start here in verse 14. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. I want to stop for a second. Brother John today brought up a passage in Luke chapter 4, dealing with the temptation of Jesus Christ, right? If you read the first verse of Luke chapter 4, what does it say? Anyone want to read that? Luke 4, 1. Luke 4, verse 1.
Correct. Got it.
Okay.
All right. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
So what's happening with Jesus here? He's being what?
Led.
Led. What is Romans 8 saying here? Right? It's saying in verse 14, for whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are the sons of God. It's interesting in here. You'll have references to Jesus as a child. You'll have references where he's a son, but the idea of son is a male child. He has his water baptism at the River Jordan where the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
What is said from heaven? This is what?
My beloved son.
His sonship begins. And what's the very first thing that happens when his sonship begins?
He's led by the Spirit.
Now follow this. Israel today, Israel and their economy, what would happen with them with the Spirit? The book of Acts is full of it in the early part of Acts. Spirit would come and go. And come and go. Right? He wasn't there permanently for them. He would come and he would go. And it's interesting, doesn't John end his evangel where Jesus Christ breathes on them and gives them the Spirit? So the question is, where did he go? I mean, think about this. There's a good study in of itself. And I'm not going to answer that one for you because you're all adults and you can study it out for yourself. But the whole idea that you're getting here is that they're children here. Adulthood begins with Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he did for us allows us to function as adult sons under sonship. Now notice here as we continue here in Romans verse 15. For you did not get slavery's spirit. The King James renders that, you did not get the spirit of bondage. Right? Notice what it says. For you did not get slavery's spirit to fear again. If a tutor or a governor can come up to you, in particular the tutor or the governor, right? If these guys here, the G or the T, comes up to you and they're chastening you and they're punishing you, real fear becomes your motivation to do good. When my dad was going to apply correction to my posterior, you can bet you there was fear. Right? Real fear. Trepidation even. This is this system. Fear is the motivator. Fear compelled them to do things. Now notice here as we continue in verse 15. For you, the member of the body of Christ, you did not get slavery's spirit. You did not get the spirit of bondage to fear again. But, or yet, it's always a contrast when you read that three-letter word. But you got or received the spirit of sonship or adoption, in which we are crying, Abba, Father. I'm going to have a lot to say about that in a little bit. Keep that phrase in your thinking. The Spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. A child is here, and it can be God's child. It just means they haven't achieved sonship. We are the child of God, the children of God. Yet if children, enjoyers also of an allotment, and I'm getting to my point, enjoyers indeed of an allotment from God, yet joint enjoyers of Christ's allotment. This goes back to the idea of heirship that we read back there in Galatians 4. If so be that we are what?
Suffering together.
Suffering together. Johnny had a lot to say about that. Bob touched on it. Phil even mentioned some of it. Suffering together that we should be glorified together also. Now let me go here for a second. We are no longer under slavery spirit or the bondage, the spirit of bondage. The law is slavery and bondage and servitude. It binds you to sin's mastership. It binds you to operate in the weakness of the flesh to attain perfection. It binds you to the issue of this system. It binds you to being a child not able to make decisions on your own. It binds you to be subject to discipline. It binds you to a relationship that is restricted to your father. By its very nature, it restricts that relationship. It binds you and creates limitations of what you can know because you're not allowed to make decisions for yourself. Someone else makes them for you. It binds you to a spirit of fear and trepidation. It binds you to not be able to function as an adult. But what does sonship do? It liberates you from all of that. Now follow closely to what Paul is saying here. For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the current era do not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us. Because we have sonship, there is a glory that is about to be revealed for us. I want to stop here for a second. What does about to be imply?
Not here yet.
It's not here yet. We have sonship, right? I want to use an example for a second. Say I own a family business. My child's been under this system. And the time comes as they've grown and they matured that I place them into this position. And I want to give them an allotment, an inheritance in my business. What do I have to do?
Release,
but
your authority.
I have to teach them. Right? I have to instruct them on how to function here. They've been instructed here, and this builds some character. Now they have to be instructed here on how to live to their position. They have to be instructed as to the task at hand. Right? Now, go with me. Keep a hand in Romans 8. We're coming back there. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. Well, actually, let's go up further. I want to start here at verse 9. Slaves are to be subject to their own owners, to be well-pleasing in all things, not contradicting, not embezzling, but displaying all good faithfulness, that they may be adorning the teaching that is of God, our Savior, in all things. For the saving grace of God has shined forth to all humanity, training us. Did you catch that word? Teaching us is the way the King James would render that. Training us. It is the grace of God that trains you and teaches you. This can build some character, and boy, does it show you your flaws. This teaches you. This tells you not to steal, and if you do steal, here's the penalty that's imposed upon you. The grace of God teaches you how not to steal. Ephesians, for instance, if a man stole, let him steal no more, but rather with his hands let him labor. It tells you how not to do the behaviors that this is preventing. The grace of God is what is instructing you now. It's taking you out of the realm of infancy, out of the realm of childhood, placing you into the realm of an adult son under sonship, and now begins to train you, to instruct you, to build you so that you are being prepared to function somewhere, to do something for your father. And it creates an intimacy because now it's not tutors and governors teaching you, it's him himself. That's why in Israel's relationship, they couldn't get access to the father very well, could they? He was in a building. And they couldn't even get into the room with him. Only one guy could once a year, and if he did it wrong, he was dragged out feet first. But now, there's direct access for you. He's teaching you. He's instructing you. Notice here as he continues. For the saving grace of God has shined forth to all humanity, training us that disowning irreverence and worldly desires, we should be living sanely and justly and devoutly in the current eon, anticipating that happy expectation, even the shining forth of what?
The
glory.
The glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives himself for us, that he should be redeeming us from all what?
Lawlessness,
and be cleansing for himself a people to be about him, zealous for ideal works, and it goes on. Now let's go back to Romans. In verse 18, we read of glory about to be revealed. Now in verse 19, for the premonition of the creation is awaiting the what?
Unveiling
of the sons of God. There is a time coming when we will be unveiled. And what does it mean to be veiled?
Not seen.
Not seen. Not, you know, you're covered. We could look at it that way. We all understand the idea of a veil, right? You remove the veil from a bride so you can see her face, right? So we're about to be unveiled. Now, I want you to follow here. For to vanity was the creation subjected, not voluntarily, but because of him who subjects it. In expectation that the creation itself also shall be freed from the slavery of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now he's talking here, and he's saying that there's a time that's come when we as children are about to go forth and have something exciting happen to us. We are the children of God, and all believers are the children of God. And actually, everybody's a child of God, even though they don't necessarily know it yet. But notice as he continues, for we are aware that the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. The creation groans. It travails. It's in pain and agony. But the thing is, it's in pain and agony. And the word travail means about to give birth. And it's birth pains that the creation is feeling. Now get this imagery in your mind. How many of the women here have given birth? Is it painful? Yeah, they don't hesitate. It's painful. I've seen a birth, and it doesn't look very pleasant. But there's this groaning and travailing, this waiting to give forth birth. Yeah, not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about us right here. We have sonship. We are sons. We are being trained. But you know how your training is coming? Suffering.
Yeah. Okay. The key word before us for the word training is hitting. Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting. And the grace of God
right. Is
hitting us then?
Hitting you, yeah.
But it's in the realm of suffering, like you're saying.
Suffering, yeah.
It's a gracious gift.
It is, and that's what Philippians calls it. Is Philippians called it, as John pointed out this morning. There's only two entities that have ever cried, Abba, Father. And I want to take you to the first place where this word is used. If you go with me to Mark chapter 14. I want to start at verse 33. Mark 14, verse 33. And he, speaking of Jesus, is taking Peter and James and John aside with himself. And he begins to be overawed and depressed. And he is saying to them, sorrow-stricken. I like that phrase. Sorrow-stricken is my soul to death. Remain here and watch. And coming forward a little, he fell on the earth and prayed that if it is possible, the hour may pass by him, by from him. And he said, Abba, Father. There is a groaning that a son, an adult son, can make to his father to give expression to his deepest, innermost turmoil and suffering and take it to his father. That we can do here that they could not do here. How many of you have suffered? I know a lot of people in this room have really suffered. There are individuals here dealing with things that it's terrible for anyone to have to deal with. Whether it's illness, whether it's separation from loved ones, whether it's worrying about where the next meal's coming from because your bills are mounting up and you're out of work. Whether it's being a believer and standing firm for the truth of God and paying a cost. We all are groaning. We're all in this. And we're all suffering. And through our suffering, we learn that my grace is sufficient. When you are weak, I am strong. And we learn, just as John demonstrated with that unleavened bread, right? What does it mean to be unleavened and it gets pounded? It breaks, right? You know how God molds us to be what we're going to be in the future? We're broken. And we're broken through the things we suffer. And we're constantly broken. Every time, and I'm going to pick on Brother Rick here, Rick Farwell. Every time you made a change in your doctrine, weren't there people that rejected you?
Yeah.
And those
are like... I rejected them first.
Way to go, Rick.
But that's true. Yeah. I mean, there's a cost, isn't there? Bob, when you left the United Methodist or the Free Methodist Church, did it cost you income?
Well, in all honesty, I didn't accept money for that. I was bivocational, but we did give up other things, relationships with the friends, our family all worshiped together there. There were definitely things to be given up.
Right. How many people here have given up? I can tell you from experience. I'm going to share mine. When I was fired from St. Catharines, I had no income. None. I had 5 children living at home. And if it weren't for these two gentlemen, my family would have starved. You, to stand for truth, you will have a cost. We all will suffer. It may be different. God knows what molds us and what doesn't. But it's preparing you. It's instructing you. It's getting you ready for something. Go, as we read this, follow down what it's saying. It says here, in verse, what verse did I leave off at? Yeah. Let's start it at verse 22. For we are aware that the entire creation is groaning and travailing together until now. Yet not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also are groaning in a way, in ourselves awaiting the sonship. Now he's going to define it. The deliverance of our body. You're being trained here, but there is a time when you are going to receive a new body. We're going to be caught up together with those who have preceded us in death, right? And when we're caught up together out here, we're going to receive a new body, are we not? Now, this is where we receive our inheritance, is it not?
Yes.
Go with me here. Go with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verse 1, dare any of you having business with another be judged before the unjust and not before the saints? Or are you not aware that the saints shall judge a world or the world? And if the world is being judged by you, are you unworthy of the least tribunals? Are you not aware that we shall be judging messengers or angels? Not to mention life's affairs. The day's coming when you receive your inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 lays those things out. When you receive those things in your sonship, you begin to rule and to reign with the Son as a joint heir. Why are you a joint heir? Because he's a son and you're a son. You're both sons. Now you're joint heirs. And now you're doing your father's business in the celestial realm. And what are you doing? You are judging angels. You're overseeing their affairs. You're about your father's business in the celestials, functioning in the celestials. Go with me to Ephesians 3, verse 7. This is a whole nother message in of itself, this idea that I'm laying out for you. In Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 8. To me, less than the least of all saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret which has been concealed from the eons in God, who creates all that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God, in accord with the purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the things is that the angelic realm is learning God's wisdom from you. But there's so much more, folks. And one of these days, maybe I'll get into that subject. The reality is, though, that out here, we begin to function in the celestials, being the heirs, doing the work of our Father's business in conjunction with our brother, the other son. And out here, when his kingdom comes in, Israel will attain to sonship. And guess what Israel begins to do? They put the Gentile nations under this. In scripture, it's called a crucible, right? Israel was under a crucible under the nations. Well, out here, guess who's under that crucible? And it becomes the children learning those lessons. That would be the nations. So out here, we would be in the celestials. Israel's out here on the earth. And we're complementing each other with our doing our Father's work. Now, there's a lot more to this, and there's a lot more parts, but you're adults. And you can study that out for yourself. So on that note, I'm going to ask Brother Ted if he could close us here.
Dear God and Father, we thank you so much for all these messages and for the input that each one has had through discussion, and we just thank you for all of this that we've heard yesterday and today. And thank you for each one that is here, Lord, that you continue to do a work among each one of us to build us up, that we truly would be walking worthily of such a calling that Bill has just laid out, and that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we would be walking worthy of, and just being aware of such a calling is such a privilege. And we thank you for that. We just pray that you'll work in each one of our lives as we go forward. And Lord, we pray now as the day continues that you'll be with us in our fellowship. We take this time right now to go ahead and pray for the meal that is upcoming. And for all those that prepared this meal, and we thank you for the food that we are about to partake, that we be strengthened for your service through this, and we just can't praise you enough for the many blessings you shower upon us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Denise, you said closer to five?